Good to be with you.
That is a great passage.
Another favourite movie of mine, Back to the Future. If I was Michael J. Fox and had a time machine, this is where I'd go, this passage. It's that moment. Wouldn't you love to have been there and seen what had happened? We're going to do that as we hear God's word and explain it to us, this passage. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that you have revealed yourself to us. We thank you that we have Jesus, and we thank you we have the Holy Spirit who makes him perfectly clear to us. We pray now we will understand Acts chapter 2 and seek to live by it as your people. Amen. Well, there's something I remember from my teenage years as a 16-year-old that will always live on in my memory. You know my family and you know our obsession with cricket. And I, playing cricket as a 16-year-old, remember one Saturday morning starting the game. I loved the beginning of the game. And we're fielding and I'm fielding in close, trying to annoy the batsman as get as close as I can to him. And the batsman comes out and he was a big guy and he had a helmet on and he had his pads on. He had a chest guard you could see bulging out. He had an elbow guard on, and our bowler was about to come in. He was pretty quick for a 16-year-old. He got a bit of heat, and the first ball came and just went straight through to the keeper. But then the second ball came, and it was a quick one. It wasn't short, but the batsman missed it, and it hit him in the groin. We all went, ooh. He was rolling around on the ground in agony, and we thought maybe he's carrying on a little bit too much while we were sort of laughing. And I said to him, "You'll be right, mate. You've got protection." And that's when he said, "I've just realised in a really high pitched voice, I didn't put it on." For all of his helmets and his pads and everything else, he was not equipped to go out to bat that morning, and it was pretty funny. The poor guy had to go off and we never saw him again. But he was not equipped. We're not equipped for anything. We're not equipped for anything unless we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the thing that equips us. And we're going to see what he does when he first comes to all of God's people who call on him. In Acts chapter 2. We're going to look at it from three things. We're going to look at it from the first point of when the Holy Spirit comes, Jesus is proclaimed. The second thing is, when the Holy Spirit comes, Christians are made. And the third thing is, when the Holy Spirit comes, the Christian community is formed. I want us to take away those three things, see it in Acts chapter 2, and take something that we need to apply for our lives and as a Christian community here. So firstly, when the Holy Spirit comes, Jesus is proclaimed. We saw that astounding moment in verses 1 to 4. And the day of Pentecost came, and the Spirit came in extraordinary ways for an extraordinary time. And all who were there were filled with the Holy Spirit in verse 4 and began to speak in tongues of other nations. And the people around were amazed and bewildered. These uneducated Galileans are speaking about God's works in my language. They're speaking about God's wonders in my language. That's amazing. It's even more significant because it was a time of the year when Jews from all around the world, from all of the nations, come to Jerusalem. There were lots and lots of nations at Jerusalem at the festival of Pentecost, the festival of weeks. They were all there. And they're hearing these local Galileans speaking their language. And so they say, well, some of them say, I want to know what's going on here. Others, who even today are like people who just make up reasons not to believe, think, well, they've just got to be drunk, haven't they? Even though, as Peter says, it was 9 o'clock in the morning. Peter explains what this is all about. the start of the first Christian sermon, and he starts off by saying, what you have just seen is the beginning of the promises God made long ago. You have just seen the beginning of God's promises long ago that he would pour out his Spirit on all people who call on the name of his Lord. All people, without distinction. And he quotes Joel chapter 2. We remember when Steve preached on Joel a little while ago, and we saw in Joel chapter 2 that there is that promise. He quotes it directly in verses 17 through to 21. You see in verse 17 it says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Again in 18, the same thing. And then finishes in 21, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And Peter is saying, this is it. The Spirit has come. It's that moment. It is that significant. What would he do next? What would he do next? Now, we've clarified what has actually just taken place. Well, Peter, with his newfound God-given power, proclaims Jesus. And he starts by speaking about what he did. He speaks about the historical Jesus, not just ideas about God and what it all means. He starts with saying, you need to know this about Jesus, that he was accredited by God, he says. He says that, you know what? He did many amazing things, miracles and signs, and specifically, he died and he rose. But have a look at how he said that in verse 23. Halfway verse 23 says, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. You, he says, put him to death. All of these Jews from around the world, they weren't even there when Jesus actually died, and he's saying, you did it. Sure, God's in control. It wasn't like God wasn't the one who had his plans in place just before God set purpose and foreknowledge, but you are responsible. You are culpable. You nailed him to the cross. You did that, but verse 24, God raised him to life. God raised him from the dead. That is what he preached. He died, you killed him. God rose him. And then he goes on to say, you know what? Not only did this happen, it was a fulfillment of all the promises. Of the promise of somebody who's going to come. Jesus is that fulfillment. He quotes some Psalms. He quotes David saying, you know what? There is going to be a Holy One. There is going to be the Messiah who is going to live forever, who is not going to die. Verse 27. Because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will your Holy One see decay. David died. As he's saying these things, he can't be actually speaking about himself, Peter says, because he died. They actually know where the tomb was. He was speaking about a greater one to come who is Lord because he conquers death and he lives forever. And even further to that, if the evidence wasn't enough just from here so far, he finishes off by telling him this resurrected Christ that David speaks about, David, in Psalm 110, says he is lesser. Verse 34 and 35, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. See, David's saying, the Lord, God the Father, the Lord said to my Lord. David is calling somebody else his Lord. The ultimate Messiah. Jesus. He is the one who will make all his enemies will be a footstool. See, that is the sermon. It's all there. The evidence is laid out before the people who've just seen these amazing things happen. And then he sums it all up. He sums it all up in verse 36, and he goes back. He goes back to what he said previously about you killed him. He says in verse 36, "Therefore let all Israel be assured of this, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." He's a Lord and Christ to all the nations. They're speaking in tongues in Jerusalem. All the nations are there, starting with the Jews. Isn't that what Jesus promised would happen? Luke 24, when Jesus said these things, that you will testify to the nations starting in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 1. It's happened. And it only has happened because Peter could speak with the power of the Holy Spirit. And what we need to take away from this is that we can only speak about Jesus. We can only talk about him by his power. Peter was an uneducated fisherman who loved Jesus, who followed him everywhere for 3 years, but at Jesus' time of need, he said, "I do not know you," to those who asked him. He couldn't do it on his own power. He failed. But when the Holy Spirit came, he stood up in front of all these people and said, "Jesus is Lord and Christ." Don't underestimate what God can do through you. Peter does not have more Holy Spirit than you. We all have the one Holy Spirit to its fullness. Maybe we could do things we wouldn't even dream of on our own power. You guys didn't know me when I was a school kid, but if you did, there is no way in the world you would have predicted I'd have been in front of anybody, never mind in front of people at a church preaching. I hid in the middle. I wouldn't sit at the back because that was the cool kids. I hated being at the front just in case the teacher told me to do something. I try and hide in the middle, and now here I am. It's not through my power. And it's the same for all of us. I'm not special. You're not special. We all have the one Holy Spirit who works through us. Secondly, when the Holy Spirit comes, Christians are made. Verse 41, how good is that? 3,000 were added to the number that day. That would have been an amazing thing to see. And when Jesus was preached, how did the people respond to what we just saw? Verse 37, a little phrase that is very significant. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. When you hear the message that Jesus is Lord of all, and you are the one has been responsible for him being there, you're cut to the heart. 2,000 years later, we might not be Jews. We had no actual part to play. But you and I should be cut to the heart. As we read that verse, God made Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. It was what we have done, how we have lived, that put him there. Those who understood were cut to the heart. You see, we may as well have been standing in the crowds yelling, crucify him for our part. Don't think that if you were there, you wouldn't have been doing that. You see, moments of clarity in life give us wisdom that we can act with. I've had a few moments in my life where maybe I had clarity and acted in wisdom. When I realised Jen was awesome and I married her, it's probably my best one. Some might say my only one, but... but you can see when you have that moment of clarity, you act with wisdom. And that's what we're seeing here. and you realize how culpable you are, you act with wisdom. And what do you do? What do you do? Well, they didn't know. They didn't know what to do, so they said, "Peter, we really hope that's not the end of the sermon because we don't know what to do. What should we do?" they say at the end of verse 37. And Peter answers. He maybe really understood for the first time what Jesus said to him at the end of Luke's Gospel in chapter 24 after Jesus had rose from the dead, because he pretty much says it. He says, verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Repent. If you've been cut to the heart, you turn your life to God and you say sorry. You live for Him. And you know that you can't earn favour with Him because of what you've done. You just trust in what He has done for you. You trust in His conquering death through His resurrection. And your sins will be forgiven. He says, repent and be baptized, because if you've repented and say, "I am Jesus, I am with Him, He is mine," you get baptized because baptism is where you identify yourself with Jesus. It is the sign that you belong to Him. We don't read it as you get baptized so you're saved, and if you're not, you're not saved, or you need to get baptized to actually receive the Holy Spirit in the act of baptism. It's not what it's saying. That's not what baptism means. It's the identifying being with Jesus publicly as a sign. That's why it goes together. That's why He put it right there. You repent, so now go and declare it. And the reality is forgiveness and the Holy Spirit. Do you see there the end of verse 38? You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, they received it in an extraordinary way for an extraordinary time. We shouldn't be surprised by that. It was the most amazing moment where it's all started. God acts in amazing ways at marquee times. We shouldn't expect tongues of fire to come on our heads. But the reality is the same. You'll get the same Holy Spirit in its fullness. And it's very important to see that the Holy Spirit here comes at conversion. Everyone receives it. And it's even more important to see something. And it reminded me, as I thought about this, of I had a lot of paintings and imagery of, you know, great moments in the Christian church from the past. I love seeing those old paintings. And I remember seeing really, you know, distinct ones from Pentecost. And here are a couple that come up here. There's one that I remember very clearly. And here's another. These two paintings, though, make a very big mistake, as impressive as they are. They're praying. They're not praying in anywhere in Acts. Jesus told them to sit and wait, and they were sitting waiting. We shouldn't think that it's our extra prayers, that our earning God's favour, doing something. Our holiness is when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. As those imageries said, point us to. See, they don't. It's a gift. The gift of the Holy Spirit. If you go through Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2, you will see promise. It's a promise. The Holy Spirit is a promise for us. So if I said, "You know, I promise to make you dinner tonight, but can you make sure my clothes are ironed? Can you make sure the kids are looked after? Can you clean my car?" And give her a whole list of things to do. It's not really a promise. It's more a "you do all this stuff for me and I'll do something for you" list. It's not like that. What we need to take away from this is, first of all, should you be cut to the heart? Should you? Surely that's a yes for every single one of us. And if you're cut to the heart, we turn to Him in repentance and trust in Him. Secondly, I would hate to think that anybody here who has said that Jesus is your Lord thinks you don't have all of the Holy Spirit. He is a person. You don't get bits of a person. He is a person of the Trinity. He's God. He comes to us. He is with us, and it comes at conversion. Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2, the framework, as Steve said at the beginning, the foundation shows us they go together at conversion. That is when it happens. He's not an object. He's a person that is with us, and he promised to be with us, to convict us of Jesus, to transform us to be like Jesus. The reason sometimes we think we need more Holy Spirit, sometimes we think we need an extra baptism in the Holy Spirit, is because we're a little bit more like thinking like those paintings, in that other people are more holy than other people. Look at them, they're really holy, they've received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. My faith isn't strong enough. I need more Holy Spirit. That is disabling and not right. You and I all have the Holy Spirit in its fullest measure if you trust in Jesus. Don't let anyone tell you you do not have enough faith, ever, if you trust in Jesus. You have enough faith. You have the Holy Spirit. Jesus' ministry, his death, his resurrection, and now the pouring out of the Holy Spirit are bound together in the one great act of salvation. Instead, ask God that the Holy Spirit that is in you will transform your life. And lastly, I can't help but finish with the little bit we didn't read in our reading. You see, when the Holy Spirit comes, Jesus is proclaimed. Christians are made. And the Christian community is formed. Verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. You see, there is no such thing as an individual Christian who does it just between God and yourself. And I want you to go away this week and reflect on that passage and us at Earlwood. But what I don't want you to do, I don't want you to go and try and find all the holes in Earlwood and think, this is the problem here, and we don't do this well enough, or we could do this better. I want you to think, how can I add to this? How can I actually make Earlwood more like how the church should be? And we see four things. They devoted themselves to four things: the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. And the question you need to ask yourself is, am I devoted to those things? Not, I can't see it in others. They loved the apostles' teaching because it was God's teaching. We don't have any apostolic succession. Nowhere in the scriptures does it tell us that. We had the word of God, which is what the apostles taught. We need to be devoted to understanding. Can you say the word devoted when it comes to your thinking about God? Devoted to fellowship. Do you love, be honest with yourself right now, do you do it because you should? Or do you love spending time with each other and helping others at all? Do you love it? They were together, had everything in common. They sold all of their possessions. Why did they do that? Because they gave to anyone as he had need. You know, we don't read Acts and think it's always tit for tat, they did that, we must do this. I'm not telling you to sell everything, but I want you to reassess how you think about your things and your possessions and think about, do I freely give them to anybody who needs help? Do I help others? Is there anybody in this church right now who is in need, who you know about and you do nothing? A community that didn't care about its possessions because it cared about people and fellowship. This means we stop being individualistic. This means we are generous with what we have so Some of us have lots, some of us have little. You don't have to sell everything. We don't need to make everything equal. That wouldn't work in our day and age, but we can use what we have for the benefit of everyone. We can give a lot of our stuff away. Do we take responsibility for making sure others are cared for? You see, they loved being together. They met every day in verse 46. And they broke bread together in their homes and ate together. See, food matters. Food actually matters. Love welcoming each other into your home, sharing a meal together, is actually what we see when we have the first picture of the Christian church formed by the Holy Spirit. And of course, they prayed. We spent a lot of time thinking about that last week. Do we just pray sometimes? Do we pray together? Consider these four things and ask yourself, are you devoted to them? You see, this church works in two directions. Upwards towards God. They praise God with joy and sincerity, we see in verse 47. They were glad and sincere hearts towards God and to each other. Together to God and together to each other. They loved the company of each other. They shared their lives with each other. They cared for all. So let me ask you to finish off just a couple concluding thoughts. Are you a complainer or a participator? Or maybe just a bystander with one foot in? The Holy Spirit Christian community, everybody, is participating for the good of each other, praising and serving God with joy. Why don't we all re-devote ourselves to those around us? We love each other. We love spending time with each other. We love caring for each other. Today, recommit yourself. As I said before, reassess your possessions and how you use them. Are there things that there is no way anybody else can touch? Brennan and I have shared goods. He gave me a Star Wars DVD that I didn't have. That was awesome. That's not important. But what's important, if you've got money hoarded up just for the sake of it, when you know there's somebody that you sit next to each week who's struggling to get a feed. That's an extreme example, but we're somewhere in the middle, aren't we? And with that, let people help you as well. Don't keep things to yourself so that nobody knows. And lastly, don't say you don't have time for your church family. Make time. It's the most important thing. Make time for your church family. Because you love them. Because that is what you were made for. To be in a Christian community, serving your Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for this moment in history, which is ringing true for us today as we, as your people, are here with the Holy Spirit, convicting us of Jesus, giving us the boldness to talk about him, and bringing us together in fellowship with each other to praise you. Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit will transform our lives so that we can be more like your Son. Amen.